This is Sound the Shofar on Warn Radio. It is Shabbat and time for fellowship, the Word of God and rest. Join us now as we enter into Sound the Shofar on the Watchman Alert Radio Network. Greetings and welcome. We are here today, Sound the Shofar, and greetings and welcome. Tower is not with us today, but today, special day, it really is, I'll tell you. With it being spring out, there's a lot of things that are going on around here, and all the animals and all the wildlife we have around here, you can just see that they're happy. The geese have all their babies now, and that's a big sight around here. We get a lot of Canadian geese, and they fill the river. I mean, there's a lot of them, you know, maybe not as many as others, but you could just see it, you know. Tower was telling me today that there was this guy that was finally arrested. He was outside Donald Trump's, one of his big places. I think it's down in Florida where he goes, and shouting obscenities and stuff. You know, in America, there's a division. There really is, and it'll never change. There's just too much of a fundamental difference. There's a lot of liberals and others that just, and Jimmy Carter came out yesterday about this Israel thing, and you know, the moving of the U.S. embassy. And Carter, of course, I'm not a Carter fan. This guy has been anti-Israel before. He goes to a liberal denomination, and of course he's supposed to be a Christian, which I'm not going to go there. You know, if he's a Christian, he's a Christian. But this guy's wrong. And you know, there was a Congress that passed this a long time ago, that this embassy needed to be moved, and nobody had guts enough to move this until Donald Trump. Love him or hate him, he did it. And last night I was talking to a general manager of one of our stores here, and he's the one that brought it up, and he's all in favor of the embassy moving there. He's pro-Israel. There are a lot of people in America that are pro-Israel, and they were not happy at all the way Barack Obama dissed Netanyahu, and we've covered this, and you know, that's all past history. But the bottom line of it is that there are always going to be a certain amount of people in this country that absolutely will not side with Israel. And that's including Jews. There's a lot of secular Jews that are anti-state of Israel. And that's the way it was when Judah went into captivity. Not all of them moved and went back to Judah. No. They stayed in Babylon because they were doing well. Well, the Lord said, come out of her, you know, leave her, you know, let Jerusalem come to mind, but a lot of them didn't. So at any rate, you know, a lot of things are on the agenda around the United States. A lot of hatred, a lot of disconcerting news and things going on, and you can't let that, you know, and that's going to bother you, but you can't really go there. And so today we're going to get into Hebrews, and we've got another major new in-depth study we're going to be doing, and that's the book of John. But this is the revelation of his son. This is part one. It was the apostle's personal word in writing to the Hebrews throughout the Roman Empire. And it stands today as a dialogue of theology and the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. And it combines both the Hebrew and the blood of the covenant. And he brings it together. And so I want to remind you to read some of the articles, Who is Standing Guard? And that's really a relevant question. Who is standing guard for your family, your state, your nation? And so I go through this. It's a very important article. I recommend you reading it. The other one is Gun Control. Talk to Your Guns Immediately. That is like a satire. You'll enjoy that one. And, of course, one a little more serious is America, Sins of Thy Sister Sodom. I put the word Sodom in this, and I knew that certain people would pick it up in my own. I have one of my, I don't know what you call them, security services. What it does is follows all my stuff that I put it on, and it's been following my, it follows all my social sites. And it picked up on the word Sodom. It hates the word Sodom. It's a nasty word. Don't put it in there. You know, well, it's not about homosexuality. This isn't even there. But, you know, it is the Lord's word. And this is something that is serious. And, of course, we've been doing the book of Acts. We finished our Prophecy News show this week, and we also finished part 13 of Dunamis of Acts. I think we've got one more segment of that. That's on Thursday, and then we'll move to our John study. The Pentecost Fullness Part 2 was finished last week, so you can find all those over on warren-usa.com. And we are working on moving the site. We can't get to it right now. We are waiting for a number of things to happen. And, of course, with all of this, it takes funds to be able to do it and get it done. None of this stuff is cheap, and it's not easy to do. It's an extensively big site. I did find some other mega storage. Matter of fact, it is named Mega. It's not in America. It's in another continent at a place that is free, and so we're going to be uploading stuff to that. It comes with a lot of storage. It'll be a long ways from here, and I'll have the entire websites and everything, and a lot of other information. All the audios will be there, and of course nobody will know where it's at except for a few of us and a few of our listeners. We do that in order to back everything up. And, of course, we do have our own storage here. But the bottom line of it is that in this world, it's a difficult world. It's a dangerous world. Don't forget you can follow us on Facebook and our Twitter accounts. The main one, Watchman IS216. You can follow us on Warren Radio. These are preceded by a hashtag, WGS_Watchman. I've been contemplating a long time to get rid of all of our social sites. We do have a lot of people following us on Twitter, so that's why I don't do it. We have quite a few people on Facebook. Not like a lot of them. You know, I don't like Facebook. It's bias. We're on Instagram. I don't really care for that either. We have people up there following us. There's a lot of reasons I don't like it, mainly security and some of the other stuff. And, of course, it is the property rights and the stuff. And once it gets on their sites, they have a tendency to think it's theirs. It's not theirs. I'm utilizing their site, but that doesn't make the stuff theirs. So, at any rate, the Hebrews scattered throughout the empire of the Romans. The letter itself is signed, written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy. Albert Barnes, who is a scholar, actually past tense, I believe he's no longer with us, but he said why it's written like that. You know, it's erroneous because Timothy was absent, and it was mentioned in Hebrews 13:23, you know, at the time of the place of writing. So I don't know why they have written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy. Was Paul giving this out and then give it to Timothy? I don't know. But the book is accepted as written by Paul. I've always believed it was written by Paul. I can see a lot of his stuff in it because he was a scholar, because he had been taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He had high connections in the Sanhedrin, the temple, even with the guard there, and with the high priest. He was able to get letters. He was the enforcer against the early church. So he really did have the background to be able to write this in a professional way. We do want to start this out today. And 14 chapters, you know. But basically, you know, when you get to the English Revised Version and the King James Version. Now, I do have in all my study materials just about every kind of version of the Bible you can find, including Greek and Hebrews and a bunch of other stuff. Pretty much, you know, in the old days, if you didn't use the King James Version, you were an apostate. I mean, they didn't look very happy. You know, King James forever, you know. King James himself being a pagan, but he did put together a group of people to put it, but they weren't spirit-filled, per se. They were part of the, you know, the established church at the time. And, of course, the title is Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. And that's the title. And, of course, when you get into the scholarship, you know, that you always find somebody that disputes something, you know, and this is not a critical, in my studies, I will never do a critical analysis of this and get into all that. That's not what I do. I don't care. It's more important for me to go through this, relive this, interpret this, into our lives, what we're doing, and how this relates to us. These things are guides to live for the Lord God. In Alexandria, however, it was regarded that this work here in Hebrews, the work of Paul. Clement relates how his teacher, who they believe to be Pantaenius, explained why Paul does not in this letter, as in others, address his readers under his name. And out of the reverence for the Lord and to avoid suspicion and prejudice, he is the apostle of the Gentiles, refrains from addressing himself to the Hebrews as their apostle. And of course, Clement accepts this explanation. And he adds that the original Hebrew of Paul's epistle had been translated into Greek by Luke. Now, that's what the early fathers say about it and how it got translated. And, of course, I can see this with Paul, too, because Paul really was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was not the apostle to the Jews. He tried to reach the Jews, but they rejected him. And one of the reasons it was so hard is because Paul himself had been so close, and he was a defender of the faith of the Jews at the time, and the Hebrews. He really did, and he was in there. He kept the law above all others. He was had studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He had risen, you know, in the eye of all of his peers. That is until he got saved, and after that it went downhill. It was easy to see why they could have seen that this was a betrayal. The original Hebrew is what Paul wrote in, and of course he's addressing the Hebrews, And that's precisely why he would have done that. Now, see, we find in Acts, and we're about done with Acts, Paul, when addressing the Hebrews of his own faith, who were so excited over him, actually, and he wasn't personally known by all of them. They had heard of him in Jerusalem. He was well respected, and he was one. And a lot of the higher ups, he had contacts throughout the Roman Empire. But once he started speaking their mother tongue, then they paid attention. They perked up. So Bullinger, when he talks about that, that's E.W. Bullinger, he says the general subject of the epistles, that of the Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures, who must suffer as man, and that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's really the whole issue here with the scriptures anyway, is that when Yahshua came, Jesus, he fulfilled that part of the Messiah that's mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. And of course, the Jews were expecting the Messiah to take him to the point of the nation of Israel back as one, as head of the nation, like it was under David or when it was under Solomon. And of course, a lot happened. You know, after Solomon, he fell away and the kingdom was judged by God, and 10 kingdoms went to the northern tribes. And of course, Judah and Benjamin was in Judah with the temple, and of course the Levites were there too. So that became the two kingdoms. So even under the rise of Solomon, which was a magnificent reign, there was definite judgment, and it fell down after that. And of course, addressed to the Hebrews, to the nation under its earliest name, Palestinian Jews and the diaspora alike, outwardly for believers. So we find the Palestinian Jews and the diaspora, John 7:35, outwardly for the believers. You find that in Hebrews 6:8, 12:15, 12:16, 13:10. But in addressing the epistle, Bullinger goes on to say, he would naturally write as an instructed scribe, one brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, and according to the perfect man of the law of the fathers. Now see, that's exactly what Paul would do. And even when dealing with Christianity, he wrote in such a manner that it was difficult. Peter even talks about that for other people to talk about it. And of course, the whole thing, there's a lot of things. The first part of it, we're going to be talking about the introduction, the doctrinal introduction, if we can get to the Son of God, the Son of Man, and so you see it right away. He's introducing you to the Messiah. And of course, I love this wording too, God who at sundry times in divers manners. And of course, everything is in his timing. And this is very, very important. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand that God does work that way. It's in his timing. And to us, it's in sundry, mysterious, different times and manners. We don't always know. And Paul in the Bible tells us that, God says, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. And so God is not man that he should lie, and he's not man that he's going to think like man. He is a God who loves us and works to redeem us. And of course, we see that, and that's exactly how it came. And Christ did not come to restore Israel, to the one nation, which is, and of course, there was another thing that was there at the time, and that is that out of Isaiah there, and the prophets, we find that Israel had fell away, and part of that judgment was that hearing they would not hear. So there was this other issue that he went to his own, and John tells them that in John 1. He went to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now you see, you have the high priest, And you have the Sanhedrin, and Paul would have been in that group as well when the Lord showed up. And they all knew the original tongues. Yet when the Lord came, none of them, including Paul, did not recognize him. And this, even at the martyrdom of Stephen, Paul, who was there, very learned in the law, and he should have known, but he didn't. And then after his conversion, you find him taking the same scriptures that he, you know, didn't see the Messiah coming as a suffering servant, and using it precisely as that. So Paul did a 180-degree or 360-degree turnaround in this manner. And, you know, and that comes by the revelation of God. You know, Paul would have never known if he hadn't been literally knocked off his high horse and blinded. And it's really interesting because when he could see, he was blinded and couldn't see the Messiah. And when he became blind, you know, as a result of the appearance of the Lord to him, he actually understood. Of course, he sat around blinded for several days, and so that makes you think. And so he understood this, and when he finally got his sight back and the call to go to the Gentiles, he went, and he was a tiger. He was fearless in what he did. And so it's not at all surprising to see that he would talk like this, and you kind of see a subdued manner. You know, he's not in your face here in Hebrews. It's an education. He takes them through. He wants them to know this. And he's talking about God, because the Jews revere this God and our Father. Actually, they don't recognize the Father, but this overall, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great and mighty, most revered God, Yahweh, they wouldn't even say the name. They would say Shem, the name, you know. They would say the name, meaning the Lord God. They didn't want to say the personal name because they might blaspheme. So in their ideas and all this, they were afraid to say it. Now, Christians today, we're not afraid to say that, you know, the Lord at all. Of course, we're under grace and stuff, but see, the thing of it is that I've also heard blasphemy coming out of the mouths of so-called Christians as well. So, you know, there is some respect here to understand about the Jews and how they actually treated the name, and they had respect. Now, the thing of it is that they were also blinded. And Paul, in verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now, see, he doesn't debate the fact that there's a Son. He just tells them that he has spoken in these last days. Now, see, the last days, technically, when we look at it, and we're always talking about the last days began with the prophets. I mean, with the apostles and the coming of the Lord. That is the last days. Now, see, we are also in the last days. I call it the last of the last days. But it's really interesting to note that when we follow the writings of all the apostles, you will see a note as how in their writings they expect the coming of the Lord again right now. They expect it all to end. And of course, Paul did come out and said, when talking about his departure, when he was going to leave this earth, that grievous wolves would enter in. So Paul realized that the end wouldn't happen right away, that grievous wolves would enter in. So there is this thing, and it is something, because when you are touched by the Lord God, and you really get excited, and his spirit stirs you, there is a tendency to believe everything is like right now. And I think that's on purpose. Mainly because as humans, we have a tendency to put things off or not see them as we should. And when the Spirit of God begins to move you, you believe to you believe that it's right here, right now. And so Tower and I believed the Lord was coming for a long time, literally, you know. There was, years and years that we expected every day. You know, we still expect him to come, but there was difference then. You know, we know that, understand a lot of the scriptures a little more. We know what needs to be fulfilled. We realize what has to come. But You know, the thing of it is, you think it's going to happen right now, and that's exactly what the apostles did, and that's kind of the way it is. And, of course, he's getting right to the point here because he's presenting. And if you're going to write, you know, anytime you're writing an article, writing a book or whatever, you always, in the opening first three lines or so, you want to get down to the main point of what you're talking about. And, of course, I had an old Life of Christ teacher, Dr. Ward Williams, who was a magnificent man, great teacher, fantastic teacher. His tests alone in his class, I think there were about 600 questions. And he wouldn't teach out of the book. He expected you to read the book, and then the questions would be from the book, and he would teach you on various aspects of the book, but something that you would never find in any other books. I mean, it was a great class. So at any rate, he used to say that when you read a book, you know, he says, you need to read the meat and spit the bones out. He said, you don't have to read everything word to word, word for word. And there's a trick to this, you know, knowing what to read and how to read it. But basically, when you read a book, people read it every word, which is okay. But when you're getting into certain things, understand that there's the main point of the book, and then there's the rest of the stuff. And the main point of what Paul is saying is, number one, God moves in mysterious ways. Number two, he sent his son in these last days, and he is the heir of all things. So he introduces the Father and the Son and how God moves in mysterious ways, explaining to the Jews that, hey, you know, you think you know it all, but it's not, you know, God has spoken again. And of course, the Jews were always careful. And even when they were persecuting Paul in Acts, you know, they were careful. The Pharisees believed that there were such things as spirits and that there was angels. And they were active. And the Sadducees didn't believe they were either. They just believed when you died, you died. So there was that difference within the Jewish community itself. And Paul availed himself of that before him when they tried to, you know, destroy him. But, you know, so the Jews, the Pharisees that would believe in that would actually listen, thinking that maybe an angel has talked to him. And if an angel spoke to him, we need to listen. See, this is what they picked up on. And so Paul is putting this in the first part of the book. You know, it's going to be God moving. It's going to be about his son. Now, and then he describes the son. Why did God do this? Who is his son? So it, right after that, he introduces you who his son is. Now, you know, when I was introduced, you know, let me say how my dad was introduced, because he used to tell me, it used to kind of irritate him, because my grandfather was the senior, and my dad had the exact same name, but he was the junior. So whenever he was introduced, everybody just called him Junior because he's the junior of the two. The other one, you know, has the full name and senior after it. My dad had the same full name with the junior, and he didn't like being known as Junior. He says, this is my name. My name ain't Junior. That's the designation to tell you that you're the son, you know, with the same name. And so the Son came. Christ came in his Father's name. Christ came to the point where he said that he wouldn't say anything that his Father hasn't told him to say. And so there is this relationship there that we see. And so Paul in verse 3 says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. Now see, this tells them. Now see, and this is why Christ got in trouble with the Jews, because he made himself as God, or he called God his Father, and he was always referring to his Father, and you can't take that away. So at any rate, He is in the brightness of the glory of the Father, the expressed image of his Father. And he's just like him. He looks just like him in the same type of glory as his Father. Now see, think of that. Upholding all things by the word of his power. The word of his power. See, this is very important because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord himself, when he came, he said, "My words are spirit and they are life." So he's upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had himself, by himself, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So the Son is with the Father. He looks just like him, the expressed image. And he upholds everything, created everything by the word of his glory. And he is the Word. He is the incarnate Word. When he comes back again as the greater Son of David, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, he who is coming, the Messiah, he's going to have the Word written across him. He is the Word. That is who he is. And he's going to, and the picture in Revelation shows a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, which is evident of the power of the words that he speaks. They cut like a sword. When he says it, they don't fall to the ground. And that's a phrase used within, matter of fact, it's applied to Samuel. You know, God did not allow any of Samuel's words to fall to the ground when he spoke certain stuff that God had given him. And then verse 4 of Hebrews, being made so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And, you know, I like that. Being made so much better than the angels. It, you can't compare them to cars or houses or anything we have. But the Lord was in the beginning with God. But see, make sure you understand that he was in the beginning with God, but he was God. And everything that was made by him. Because he did it. And of course he did it because of his Father. So you have a Father and a Son. Now see, in the beginning God, and you can go clear back to Revelation, even with Abraham, God is a God of progression. He knows man couldn't handle everything at once, and it's not good. So God revealed himself, you know, in the beginning to Abraham. And then, of course, by the time they get to Sinai, God further reveals himself and makes a covenant with the children of Israel and takes Israel, betroths them through his covenant. And, of course, as we move forward and the prophets come in, we see how, you know, God is going to send his Son. So we, now today, we know him as our God and Father, and the Lord taught us to pray to that effect. And we understand the blood of the covenant and that there's grace. But see, God is not the kind of God that's going to allow you to be a Christian and go live as a pagan. You know, there are responsibilities that come with being a believer, and that's just all there is to it. And so there are things that is in Scripture that helps us to understand that. And again, who's he describing? The Son of God. That's the first thing he's doing. Because the Jews, you know, had problems with this one. And of course, even today we have you know, pastors that have problem with a father and a son, believing that they're the same individual. They're not the same. They're two distinct personages. The Father and the Son. And of course, I talked with a pastor, you know, for a couple of 3 hours, I think it was, out back. See, he was the pastor of a restaurant, I mean a church, but him and his church decided they needed a restaurant. So they opened it up, and he had reasons why they were doing it. They eventually closed it down because it didn't work. You know, don't go in the restaurant business, folks. you know, not unless you got a lot of money and know what you're doing. But you know, he used to believe that God had a son, but he didn't. He even apologized and repented to his congregation because he felt so strongly about it. And he kept trying to tell me, well, you know, God the Father and the Son, they're the same one. They're not different. They're the same one. I said, no, you're wrong. And I said, matter of fact, Scripture says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. He hasn't changed. There's the Father. He talks to the Father. It's in there. We can even find references to the Son in the Old Testament. Psalm 2 is a perfect example. But at any rate, you know, I mean, I'm not going to bother with them. You know, John says that one of the problems in the last days, one of the biggest things that they will do is deny the Father and the Son. And he says this is Antichrist. This is in 1 John. So, you know, the thing of it is that we have pastors today that are teaching and they're considered Christians, but they're Antichrist, because they don't believe in the Father and Son. Now, that's John's teaching. He's the apostle, okay? So, I mean, you need to understand that when the apostles were here, they would not put up with any baloney. Paul would come in and he would level the people that were coming in and bringing in heresies. I mean, he would stand them down, so would Peter, so would James, the other boys. And it was not allowed. And they had an authority. And if there was a question, they would get together and they would talk about it and come out with a consensus of what they believed the will of God was. This is important to note. We're a long ways away from the early apostles and the early church. And we have had the grievous wolves enter in, and we have had false doctrines, and now those false doctrines are established. Now we have people in churches believe in fables. We have entire denominations and churches and different types of churches believing fables. And I can tell you, most of the world's population today belong to a church that has a fable and a false teaching. I can guarantee you that. Hebrews 1:4, being so much better. We did that. Let's go to 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day I've begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. I mean, you know, Paul's describing in the beginning of the beginning. This is even before, you know, the main part of the creation began. There was just God in heaven. He had angels around. But see, even that, when we talk about it, he created the Son before he created the angels, because it was the Son who created all things. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he said, this is the Son. The Father's talking to the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The power, you could say, sword. And of course, he uses the sword of his mouth, the word of God, because he's been given that. He has the fullness. He is God. You know, and these words, you know, I'm a writer. I'm also a poet. And I use a lot of creativity in a lot of this because it comes naturally. I've been writing, you know, I wrote my first book, you know, long story book, number of them, when I was like 12. I knew I was going to write at this age, at the age of 12. I knew that. And as I grew older, there's other things that was revealed to me, things I knew. But I say that because I like the the creativity and the description and the way things are. And that also means I like a lot of different kinds of music. Music that, and I don't mean the words, I mean the music, the creative part of it. And there's a lot of different things I like because of that creativity. And you can see the way Paul is writing this, how he brings you into this. And, you know, he states the fact in the beginning, and then he tells you what God did and how he did it. And you can just see God working and just saying, I'm making you, son, and you're going to be just like me. You know, and you think about it. As a father myself, and I have, you have kids, you want them to attain a lot better than you. And you want them to do better. You don't want them to make the same mistakes. Well, see, God doesn't make mistakes. But see, we have that same inclination within our own spirits. You know, of course, in the end days, it says natural affection. You know, there's going to be a problem with that because a lot of people won't have natural affection anymore. That would be the natural affection within a family. And of course, there's another natural affection, and that gets into the unnatural affections that people have today that are totally unnatural, not God-given. They are anti-God, and they're sin. And so at any rate, you know, so the father wanted his son to exceed, to excel, to have a throne, to have this righteousness as he has. And, but see, he gave his only begotten son. Now see, Christ was slain before the foundations of the world. So in the beginning, the son and the father created the plan of redemption. God foresaw the end from the beginning. Both of them knew the end. And it was decided that the son would come and he would die for the sins of men. You know, it's hard to fathom all of this being done in the beginning. And then the creation went on and Christ created everything. For there was not anything made that was not made by him. John 1:1, you know, in that 1, 2, and 3. You know, you get into that context. And so it's an amazing process when you see the descriptions. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. See, God said unto the Son, thy throne, O God. And it begins in verse 5. He says, thou art my son. And so Paul continues that line of thought. But unto the son, he saith, verse 8, thy throne, O God. Now see, you have a whole pile of Muslims that don't believe Jesus, Yahshua, is God. You have a whole pile of Jews. But they're going to know. The Jews will understand. And even to this day, you know, on our Wednesday show, we do the Prophecy News, and we are an advocate for the persecuted church. And I'll tell you, the stories that have been coming through from the people on the ground has just been amazing. And Muslims getting saved. Muslims, the Lord appearing to Muslims. And you know, many years ago we did one about an imam that came to the Lord. And he had a lot of questions about what was happening. I think this was during the 2014-2015 ISIS move. And he didn't like it. He didn't like the way they were killing people the way they were. He was a Muslim. He was an imam. But he didn't believe in just going out wholesale slaughtering everybody like they were doing. It was horrendous. And I believe this was the time. And but at any rate, he he questioned his God, Allah, and he says that, I question Allah. I ask him, and he says, I got no answer. And so he describes this seeking, trying to find the answer. Then all of a sudden, he says, he describes the encounter. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am the true God, and told him who he was. And the guy became saved. I mean, he accepted the Lord. He's a Christian. And they had, of course, he had to get out of there. He had to protect himself. They would have killed him. But, Barnabas aid, for instance, they have all kinds of people that are on the ground throughout all of this, working in areas you can't work, because they're former Muslim, and they're born again, saved, and believe in the Lord. And God is working in this arena. So to say that all the Muslims are unsavable is dumb. And even to say that a Hindu might not be saved, that's crazy. God can appear to anybody. He can save. And I'm going to tell you this. If you have someone that truly wants to know the truth, and they don't know God, and they're calling on a God, you know, this God will reveal himself at some point. And I believe that. And I've seen it. Barnabas Saint, for instance, almost all their workers and Barnabas Saint itself, they tell you that almost all the workers that they work with are people that have come to the Lord, or former Muslims and others that are working for the Lord now. And this is the fruit that God is doing. Now you might look in America or the UK or some EU and think, well, Christianity is faltering. Well, it is in some areas. But God is still working. You know, what you're talking about, the EU, the UK, Canada, and I'll tell you, Australia, New Zealand, America, yes, we have been rich and well-to-do and in need of nothing. We're not where we need to be. And I say we're. Because I live in America. I'm not happy the way it is here. But I know. I was told years and years and years and years. I mean, a lot of years ago, folks. I don't even want to go into it. But I've known all my life where America was headed. Absolutely. And I can tell you that to your face and look right in your eye and tell you that. But that doesn't make it easy. Makes it hard. And so when you think about in the beginning, you know, that's what Paul's describing, that everything, you know, it's hard to believe that God knows everybody. You know, he's a spirit. Well, that's why we call him omnipresent, all present, omniscient, all knowledgeable, omnipotent, all powerful. These are the theological terms to describe and try to understand from our minute understanding, how can there be a God? Now, see, a lot of the others who come in the false teaching, they always, and you see this, you know, there are the ascended masters who come and assume bodily form. And of course, they've got one called the Christ. Now, I can guarantee you that there is a false Christ out there that appears as an angel of light, and he's not the Son of God. He is an ascended master. He is a spirit. He's a demon. There is the true and living God and his Son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. But there are these ascended masters, these spirits that appear, and they will call themselves. They're not afraid to lie to you. They'll tell you. And as Christians, we need to be alert and awake and understand these things. And so when you're talking that you believe in the Lord, you need to delineate sometimes. You know, I believe in the Son of God, the God who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his Son, who came and died on the cross for our sins. He's the one I believe. And the scripture calls him Jesus Christ in the English, the Hebrew, Yeshua is a shortened form. HaMashiach, the Messiah. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old, as does a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Now see, this is the everlasting nature of the Lord, the Son of God. Now see, this describes the attribute. But under the Son, he says, thy throne, O God. There's the establishment, he's God. Verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. See, speaking of the Son, who is God. But then Paul delineates, therefore God, even thy God, meaning that the Son, who his Father called him God, this acknowledges that that Son has a God, even his Father, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. That's above all those around you in heaven. And of course, because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And of course, and thou, Lord, speaking to the Son, who is God, that's who's that referring to, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but you remain, and they all shall wax old as does a garment. So we know that the heavens and everything are going to wear out. Now see, if you think about it, number one, the creation in the beginning, when we get in Genesis, everything was perfect. It was good. It was perfect. And then, of course, you had Adam and Eve eventually, and then there was the fall, and there was curses that fell as a result of that fall. And it affected nature. Now see, if Adam and Eve had not have fallen, then there would have been nothing to cause everything to wax old, or to change, or to fall, or fail. But Isaiah 24 speaks of the fact that the curse has devoured the earth. Now that's literally what's going to happen, and is happening. And it's going to happen and get worse as we get to the end of days. And this is literally the curse. And it's going to devour the earth, not only within nature, but within the heavens itself. And he describes it in, I call it Isaiah's apocalypse. He describes what's going to happen. And of course, this shaking and a lot of the stuff that goes on in Isaiah is the very stuff we see happening in Revelation. Revelation adds a lot. And, of course, the Old Testament, gives background to the New Testament, and the New Testament relates to the Old Testament. They complement each other. That's why they're there. It was about, a week ago, Tower was telling me there's this one pastor that made the news, this one preacher who came out and said that Christians need to get rid of the Old Testament. This guy is nuts. and it doesn't surprise me, because the Gentiles virtually, and there's entire denominations that got rid of the Old Testament a long time ago. They throw it out. But see, when I teach the Word of God, I teach the whole Bible, because I can tell you your Lord read the Torah and the prophets, and the whole thing we call the Old Testament. It's called the Tanakh. The apostles, every one of them, taught out of that same book. So why do you think that the Old Testament is no good? Because you don't understand it. You're afraid to touch it. You've been taught wrongly. And frankly, in the past, a lot of people did not have the revelation we do today. You know, they didn't know any different. And just like in the beginning with Abraham, he didn't know of everything either. But the one thing about Abraham, he believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness' sake. And so in Hebrews 1:11, they shall perish, speaking of the foundation of the earth, the heavens, everything around it. And it is going to perish. And it's going to perish, it doesn't tell you why, but it's going to perish because of the fall. But God's going to redo them. That's the thing. Everything's going to be made new, and then you're going to have eternity. You're going to have an earth that won't wear old, because God's going to remake it without the curse and the sin that fell on it. That's the perfect that's coming. And as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up, but they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now you see, the footstool occurred because of Calvary, because of the work of the Lord when he came. See, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, but his Son came. And the Son said that the Father told him he had the power to keep his life, or the power to retain it. I mean, the power to give it and to take it back again. So that means that he gave his life and he lost his life. He laid in the tomb and then he took that life back. He was by the power of God, through the Spirit of God, which is in the Son, brought him back to life again. And of course that body was the actual physical body. But it was a different, because he could appear now, disappear. And when he appeared, you know, to Doubting Thomas, for instance, that one time, he said, put your finger in the hole. See that it's not a spirit. You know, he told him when he appeared to him, he says, I'm not a spirit. Feel me, touch me. You know, I got bones, I got skin. I'm not a spirit. And so these are the things that we understand. And this is the thing that is hard for our minute thinking. And that is, we think of spirits and ghosts, you know, ethereal entities that you can kind of see, but see through. They can talk, they can manipulate, they can do things. But see, the Son of God came and he appeared as you and I. Even Paul said, angels unawares, you know, they can come in among you and you'll never know that they're there. I mean, they will look like anybody else. And of course, the Old Testament gives us a picture of that. Remember the two angels that went in to warn Lot. All the people gathered around there wanted to know them. You know, like, we're going to have coffee and we just want to talk. No, they're talking sex here, people. And of course, there's a lot of people that, you know, try to defend Sodom and say, no, that's not what they were talking about. Well, of course it was. In the context of that, no, that word, it's a sexual application. But see, we don't want to know the truth many times. So we just want to dance around it. But see, they appeared as humans. You didn't know any different. And, you know, that's the thing. You know, we see some of these appearances, even in the Old Testament. They appear and they tell them something, and then I remember in one instance, I'm trying to think of the context, but when the angel left, he walked into the fire and ascended up through the fire. And then they knew. Yeah, this was from the Lord. And so this is the issue here of how God moves. The magnificence. And we get caught up in this carnal world. And of course, you know, we all have the tradition of Christianity within the nation. Some people accept it, some people don't, but it's always been there. And of course, there are traditions that come with that. There are precautions. There are things that they don't do. And then all of a sudden, you know, things change. And so we're looking at it and we understand more of this whole thing of not just Christianity, but the Hebrew roots. And I've heard pastors and others say, you know, just condemn the Hebrew roots. Well, that's nonsense. We're not Hebrews. We're Gentiles saved by faith, but we have Hebrew roots. That's dumb to say, well, you know, you're going to be a Christian all by yourself, and you're going to have your own feasts, and you're going to do all your own stuff, and try to deny the Jewishness of your Savior. That's stupid. That's ludicrous. You know? The Lord who came is a Jew. He was fully God and fully man, but he was of the lineage of David, one of the best top Jewish kings. Hebrew kings. Good grief. All the apostles, they were Jews. Yeah. Shock. And even Gentiles, you know, in the Gospels, you find Gentiles that came to him. And the early church was Jewish. The Lord, who is a Jew, fulfilled what the Jewish prophets said. Salvation came through the Jews to the entire world. That's what it was about with Abraham. In thee all the world will be blessed. And then in Ephraim, in thee all the world will be blessed, because he carried that same seed of blessing. See, that's the lineage. You can't deny who you are. You can't be a Christian and say, well, I hate Israel. Well, we've got a lot of them that do, but it's dumb. But be cautioned here. When I tell you that I back Israel, I don't back everything they do, but I back Israel, their right to the land. And they're going to be saved someday. Paul tells us that. Scripture points to that. But see, there is that understanding there that, you know, if you go over to Israel as a Christian, unless you're a Jew, you're not going to be able to live there. You can't. You can visit. You can go on a short-term visa. But you're not going to be able to live there, you know, unless, of course, you're a worker in the embassy or something. The issue here is that the early church, beginning with Constantine, got so sick of the Jews persecuting the early church everywhere they went. And this is true. They did do that. That's why they separated it out. You know, I don't blame them. The Jews were vicious in that manner. And all the Christians wanted to do is believe in the Lord and be left alone. But even in the time of Paul, these Jews wouldn't leave him alone. There were some that hated Paul. And if you go over to Israel today, you're going to find some Jews over there. Old-fashioned Jews. And they will hate the Christians. Now see, some of the modern Jews understand. You know, it's just like this embassy thing. There is the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem, and it was put there on purpose. And the reason it was put there, to tell Israel that we as Christians support Israel. And they agreed to have it there because at the time, and I'm thinking of the date, I can't remember the exact date, that Israel made Jerusalem the capital. And of course, everybody hated them for that. But it's their city. And of course, the whole thing is over Jerusalem. And the Lord said in the last days, this would become a stumbling stone. I'm going to bring them all down to Jerusalem to judge them, saith the Lord. That's where we're at. And to think that in the beginning, what Paul is describing here has all come to pass. Everything. You know, and it's an amazing thing when I read Hebrews and I look through this. You know, it's just an amazing thing how God did this. And I'm so glad he did, because we have substance to who we are. We're not just a bunch of freaks that believe in some guy. We are born again children of the living God. To as many as received him, to them became the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, trust in, rely on, and cling to him. John chapter 3, you must be born again of the Spirit. It's not just a head knowledge, you got to be born of the Spirit, for saith Scripture, even the devils believe, and yea, they tremble. The devils, even the chief devil, they know God and they know the Son and they believe that's who they are. But they're doing their work to try to deceive humanity. And see, you have to decide what are you going to believe and what are you going to stand on. Because in these days, God is not going, and I guarantee this, God is not going to allow any human on this planet or has ever been born, not to have made a choice. Every person will be judged. God made a way for all to be redeemed, but all are not going to be redeemed. In the same place, it says, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, you follow the context down, and it clearly says, not all are going to come to me because they love darkness more than they love light. And in this country, we have people that love religion, people that love a lukewarm, mediocre Christianity, and people that love darkness and every kind of sin and evil. Because we believe that our Constitution says we're free to do every despicable, evil thing under the sun and think that this nation is going to continue. Our forefathers even warned us the propensity of democracies towards licentiousness. And democracies fail. Dear God in heaven, it's time for a people to wake up. It's time. But many of them will sleep. Because 2 Thessalonians 2, the Lord says that they'll reject the love of the truth, which is, for God so loved the world, the gospel, the Son, the whole nine yards. And they're going to be sent a delusion, which is the son of perdition, which is a descriptive name of what he does. Destroys. He leads people to destruction. That's why that name is in there. In Revelation 18, he's called the beast. The reason he's called the beast is to show you where he's from, the beast. We have other names for him. Satan, the devil. We also call him Lucifer. The dragon, the beast, Slewfoot. But this is the battle. But when you're reading Hebrews, Paul is telling you the victory. He's explaining to you the background. And he's writing to the fellow Hebrews around the Roman Empire. Explaining to them even further. You know, and I think about why this was written. And I think Paul knew that his time was approaching where he would leave. And he wanted to make one last appeal to explain the Messiah, the Son of God, to the Hebrews. so that they might be saved. And see, in here, he's not lifting himself up from the beginning. Now see, go back up to 1:1 here. God is the first word. Now see, if you go to his other epistles, he will talk about him being an apostle appointed by God, etc. And throughout the writing, he'll talk about being an apostle. In this first chapter, you don't see him referring at all to that. And, you know, I find that interesting. And so I hope that you'll follow us in this, and that you will get into it and really see yourself as how God sees you and what he's done. I think that is very important. And so at any rate, we are coming down to the end of the show. And all that music and all that stuff going on, if you can hear it, is in the background here. I really appreciate Hebrews. I appreciate the Bible. I do. And as the Lord told the enemy, O slewfoot Lucifer, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's exactly what you're expected to do in these last days. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And God is able to reach down, just like he did with Peter, and rescued Peter from amidst the soldiers, out of locked cells in a locked prison. God is able to reach in and unlock those who are in the prison. Those who are in the prison of unbelief, those who are in the prison of all kinds of problems, and those who are in the prison for their faith. God is able to reach down and deliver, rescue, and make available to them the fountain of life. I can't overstate this enough. You are not in this alone. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And Lord God, for all of those who hear this, let them know thee, O God. Bless them and touch them. And those who are hurting, Lord, I pray for relief and joy and healing. Whether that's spiritual hurt, physical hurt, mental hurt, whatever it is, heal them, Father, in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, streaming, and receiving of this word. In Jesus' name. You've been listening to Sound the Shofar. I'm the Watchman. Tower is not here today. This is a special broadcast for our shofar because of some things that have to be taken care of. And so we do sometimes do this with the show. But see, the way we do the shows anyway, we put them on Spreaker. We send them out across the world on our Warren Radio Network. And it's not like we've invested in millions of dollars worth of satellite equipment. It's very simple. There are a lot of people and companies out there that simply take that. They have their own little company, their own little online presence, and they spread it out through all their listeners. And so we have this on a lot of different channels. One of the top ones being iHeart. If you're listening to us on iHeart, we thank you. Spread this broadcast around. We want to get this around the world to as many people as we can. And for all those who listen on Spreaker or listen from our own websites at warn-usa.com, know this. We thank you for listening. We love you. Tower sends her love. Pray for us. Pray for those. I feel it in my heart. Those persecuted brethren. Oh, God, help them. Sustain them, Father. I know you will, in Jesus' name. Thank you for listening. Until next time, this is the Watchman for Tower and I. Be blessed. Shalom. We thank you for joining us today on Warn Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.